Hello everyone, this is Evan Blanchard. Going to do some preaching tonight out of the second book of Samuel, chapter 3. This is going to be a second part of On the Gentleman Named Abner. I've titled this sermon, Abner Part 2, From Peace to Persecution. Great story here in the Word of God is the conclusion of this man Abner, who in the last sermon was a man that was an enemy of God, turned away from the Lord, had murdered even one of David's men. And we find that he finally breaks and believes again in what Christ did at the cross. He believes that David is truly the one that should rule Israel. And it's a type of a man simply believing and saying, yes, I must die. Yes, all that I am, all that I've done, all my waywardness, all my wickedness, all my good, all my bad, it really didn't matter. It was the work that David did. And David was the rightful king. And as Abner lays down his arms, so to speak, he meets with David. They have a covenant together. And this man, Abner, and David now become one. And the Bible is now going to talk about the church's reaction to this. And it's important that every one of us has an ear for this, because we will find that when peace has been established between a person and Jesus Christ, we know that the Word of God has told us, the Spirit of the Lord has warned us throughout the Scripture, the persecution will come. Meaning that peace that has taken place because you have said Christ and Him crucified is enough. That peace that was given to you as a gift as you were justified in the mind of God because you believe in the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ and you were buried with Him in death and therefore rose with Him in newness of life, and there was nothing at that moment in time that could be done to strengthen the unity that you had with the Lord. You had become one by virtue of faith in what Christ has done at the cross. And the Word of God has not left us blind. We do know that there is a devil, there is an enemy, there is an antichrist, there is an adversary, there is one who since the beginning of time seeks, kills, and tries to destroy the peace that has been established between man and God. It was that way in the very beginning. And in the Garden of Eden, it was been that way since the beginning of time. We see the path, the tactic, the strategy of the enemy in the very first pages of the Word of God. And we'll get to that in a second here, but let's read this great scripture here. Second Samuel chapter 3. We'll start here in verse 22. Behold, the servant and Joab came pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him told Abner the son of Ner, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it thou hast sent him away? Is he quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, to know thy going out and coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever, from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there not fall from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel, at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, "Rent your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Abner, as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. When all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David swore, saying, So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, "Know you not that there is a prince, a great man, fallen this day in Israel? And I in this day weak, though anointed king, that these men, the sons of Zerah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, and ask your Spirit to fall. Ask your Spirit to teach us one more time about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Please open up these hallowed pages, Lord. Show us your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we see that at the end of this chapter, part of it, some things that are mentioned over and over again. And in verses 21, 22, and 23, if you look at the end of the last sentence of all these verses, in verse 21, David sent Abner away in peace. In verse 22, but Abner David sent him away in peace. Then in verse 23, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he had sent him away, and he has gone in peace. So when the word of God here is repeating the word peace, it's doing that so that we can understand something, that this man Abner was at peace with David. And it was a peace that was established through faith, and it was established as one man laid down his work and another man's work was lifted up. And as Abner said, "I'm done, I'm over. I need to believe in him, what he is, what he did, and give up everything that I was about." He turned his back upon all the things that he did under the reign of Saul, which was the reign of the flesh, which was the reign of himself, and he then laid it down before the reign of David, which was a type of what Jesus would do on the cross. And there was peace. And the Scripture is declaring over and over again, he was at peace, he left in peace, there was peace. And now we find the church, as often as it's been through the beginning of time, where God has said there is peace, the church still believes there's war. Where God has forgotten what men have done, the church still holds fast and still keeps a record of what people do. Where the message liberates a man and sets him free, the church will come back later and say, you're not free, there's things you still need to do. We find this in the Word of God, and as I mentioned before, in the very beginning of time, we know that man and God were at peace. And that enemy came in to do one thing, and that was to destroy the peace, was to turn God against man, and to God to incur wrath against mankind. And in the Garden of Eden, their belief system was very narrow, and it was very simple. It was simply the fact that they could partake of any other of the other trees in the garden, except the one of the knowledge of good and evil. The thing the devil came to them with, and that moment in time when the devil looked at Eve and said, "Ye shall not surely die," the moment that he said "you" and focused upon her, and she took a look at herself, and when he said, "You shall not surely die," she looked at herself and thought, "This could never end. This is not possible. This could be put to death. What I am, and what I do, and what I'm about, and that relationship, that covenant that I have with God, could never be destroyed." And she actually believed, as the devil stood there, as one who would look as one with authority, as one with wisdom, one that had stood there as a figure that knew what it was talking about. She took the word of the serpent over the word of God. And notice the tactic the enemy had. He minimized the wrath of God. He made it look as seem as if God really didn't really mean what he said. You shouldn't surely die. And he focused on the fact that their narrowness of trusting only in what God had said, that they were missing out on this whole bigger picture of God. There was more to God to find and discover if they ate the knowledge, ate the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And so these two things, the minimization of God's wrath and this piece of it that there's so much more of the Lord out there, that you have to broaden your horizons and find other things other than just simple faith and what Christ did at the cross, is how the devil has always come to the word, to God's people. There's a hatred that he tries to burn inside the church, and that hatred is that very peace that comes when that person just simply takes the cross of Christ and nothing else. There's something there that, as the scripture begins in the very beginning to point out, is that the difference between Christ and us. Because David is all about the reconciliation of Israel back to himself. And David is treating all of Israel the same. Whether they were murderers, whether they were whatever they did, he was trying to bring all Israel out of the reign, out of the belief in Saul, and into a belief into him and who he was and who he represented, which was Christ to come. And we see Abner or Joab stand there as one who stands as man and only sees himself and only saw his pain and only saw his suffering, and only saw what was taken from him. All he could see was the fact that this man, Abner, had killed his brother. He couldn't see past it. He didn't want to believe that God and him were actually one. He didn't want to believe that this man actually, the slate had been wiped clean, that he was free from all forms of guilt, that he actually could do that crime, and God could forgive him. It's interesting when you talk to hear the church speak, and you hear how much they say, you know, you have to forgive people, and you have to be forgiving. And that is true, because forgiveness is freedom. But the fact of the matter is, man does not have the capacity. He is such naturally bent to only look at himself and his own pain and suffering, and anybody loves to say that they have the grace of God in their life, but far few do you ever find that are actually pleased to see the grace of God touch someone else's life, especially somebody that might have hurt them in the past. And I was thinking about this just in a few minutes before preaching here. You could look at somebody and say, you know, you got to forgive people, but I tell you what, if somebody hurt someone of my family, like really hurt them bad, and I was thinking to myself, how could I just simply just go, oh, I'll forgive them? You would want that person to suffer. You would want the law to fall and the judicial gavel to drop down on that person. I think it's just a natural piece of man. And we see the separation because Christ is not us. He's different than us. He's holy. He's pure. And as he hung upon that cross, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. We don't even know who we are. We don't even know the depths of our sin, our wickedness. We don't even know how deep of a pit our heart is. We would believe that we're forgiving people. We would believe that we are somebody that is compassionate and merciful to others. But you find man has a limitation. And Joab may have looked like a great guy, a forgiving guy, but when his brother was killed, you can bet that forgiveness wasn't on his plate. It wasn't part of who he was and in his heart. In fact, all he could see, all he could lust after, was the wrath to come against this man, Abner. All he wanted was the fulfillment of justice being brought to this man. And his reaction to David's testimony, and his reaction to the testimony of those around him, that this man, Abner, left in peace, the hatred that he turned to look to David and said, what have you done? How could you let him go? Why is he not in a dungeon? Why is he not being tortured? Why is he not being publicly humiliated? This concept that he just left in peace, that he just walked away because he believed in you and what you were, and that his crime wasn't have to be brought about by the church. That the men of David weren't instructed by David to go find him, seek him out, and bring justice upon his head. In fact, we see a totally different picture. Abner is actually being used by David to go bring Israel back to himself. I thought I looked at that, oh, the power of God Almighty just moved upon this man's heart. Just came upon this man Abner, and in a blink of an eye, in a twinkling of an eye, he's out there trying to bring Israel back to the very man who he once persecuted. This is the power of God that the church doesn't have anymore, because we can't let people just have peace with God. We can't let them just believe in what Christ did at the cross and let them be free. No, we've got to throw some sort of law on their plate. We've got to shackle them with some sort of religious bondage that we've made up in our own mind. And you can be a guy who walks off the street, and you can walk into any church and say, I don't know Jesus Christ, and despite what all you are and what you've done, the church was very forgiving about that. But the moment in time that you've been a quote-unquote converted believer, and then you go out and then you fail, and then you go out and sin, and then you go out and go off the tracks, the arms of mercy and long-suffering, the church reach out to those kind of people, becomes very short. And it's interesting, as I look a lot and study a lot of the websites and the doctrines of the church, there's this unbelievable thing about just experiencing God and experiencing Jesus, having a Jesus experience. And everything is somehow concerned with a tip or a strategy or a mentoring or a life coaching or some sort of physical manifestation that person has to do in order to have this Jesus experience. But I tell you what, the experience that I want to have, I found in the Word of God. I want to see the experience that Abner had. That to be that man, that one that was against God and know I was against God, and be given a message that says, if I believe in what he did at the cross, I'll become one with him. I'll become one with God. I'll be unified with him by that faith. That is something for me to hold fast to. That is something for me to grab on of, that I can know that I can wait and wait upon the Lord and know that if his word is true, that his word is true, and that when he said the just shall live by faith, I can know I live by that faith and what he did at the cross. And if the just shall live by faith, that means the unjustified will die by their unbelief. I have to understand and know the warning of the Word of God, that if I transgress that faith and if I go a different direction other than faith and what Christ did at the cross, the devil will try to minimize the wrath of God that's pointing at my soul. He will always try to say, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely perish just because you deviate from the cross of Christ and that and that and that alone. I'm not the one that's going to, I don't really want to find that out. I really don't want to see if that's true or not. I'll take the word of God and say, yes, I saw what happened to Adam and Eve, that they surely died. They surely perished. They surely turned, and the wrath of God surely fell upon them. And that I'd be a fool to say that it would go any other way for me. I'd be a fool to say that the wrath of God would not fall upon me. I'm a mere mortal man. I am out of the dust. I am dung. I am wicked. I am sinful. But glory to God, a message came to me that said, if he that shall believe shall be free from the power of the sin nature, that it was Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And if I believe God concerning what his son has done on the cross, it shall be accounted to me for righteousness. Righteousness that was a gift, righteousness that was freely handed to me. And if I've been given the gift of righteousness, can I get more righteousness? Is there a greater gift of righteousness? No. If I believe God, the gift of righteousness is given to me. And we've got a lot of weird things that have come about in this message of the cross. One of the strangest things is the concept of your condition and your position, or your condition will be raised up to your position. And the more I think about this, and the more that I've gone in the Word of God and studied this, I just don't see that in the Word of God. And the thing that I can't understand is that if I ever fall short of the glory of God, Why would I ever look at my condition anyways? Because here's the thing. The moment you tell me your condition will get better, and your condition will actually one day reach your position, the moment you tell me that is the moment I'm going to look at myself. The moment you tell me that is the moment I'm going to baseline where I'm at right now. Because if my condition is improving, then I have to baseline and say I'm here. And after a set period of time, whether it's 5 weeks, 5 months, or 5 years, I'm now at this position. And so two things are going to come from that. I'm either going to face condemnation because I don't think I'm getting better, or I'll become self-righteous because I'll think I am better. But really, what does it matter? Did I really get better? Even whatever better that means, which is totally based upon your own personal interpretation or that of somebody else, it still fell short of the glory of God. It still didn't give me righteousness. It still wouldn't allow me to enter into heaven. So what point would I have to teach that? I'd rather teach the holisticness of this message of the cross, that he that is baptized into Jesus Christ has been baptized into his death. So my life at this point, the what I am or who I think I am, really is considered, as Paul said, it's all dung. I haven't gained anything because whatever God has done in my life, it can't equate me to reach heaven. So I must once again look at the cross of Christ. I must look at the shed blood of the Lamb, and I must believe that as the answer for my life right now, as I did the very first time I was born again. I can never lose sight of the sacrificial offering, and that is why Israel, as they came out of Egypt, they were given the sacrificial system. It was a living, breathing testimony of a daily sacrificial altar that claimed justification and liberation to the souls of Israel. It showed them that the offering of Jesus Christ was just as necessary today as it was yesterday. The fire of the brazen altar convicted them all and said that the gateway to God is through the cross of Christ. That anyone who comes from another way is a robber and a thief. You had to walk through that tabernacle in one door. You had to come through one way. That sacrifice had to go to one altar. And that precious blood had to cross through and enter into that Holy of Holies. And that great big tabernacle or tapestry that was that separated the Holy of Holies. That big thing there, that big cloth that hung down. It represented death. It represented that if, when man passes through the death, he has to come by blood. This is the thing that is so concerning as a church, is that we've forgotten that people die. Have we forgotten about the accidents? Have we forgotten about the shootings? That in a second, in a moment, in a blink of an eye, it all could be over? And we're worried and concerned about whether or not we're getting better down here. But what about the fact that when I die, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to see the glory and the grandeur of heaven. I want to be free. I don't want to fall down into the pit of shame forever and ever. I want to be saved. Well, then if that's it, then why would I look at myself to conclude one thing that is not fit for the kingdom of God? That with what I've done and who I am, I need to be put away. I need to be put to death once again. I need to believe again in what Christ did at the cross. I need the newness of life to enter into my heart and mind right now as it did the very first time I heard it. Oh, but this is where the church always goes its way, because they don't like the narrow gate. They don't like the narrow push. They'd rather move, walk, and be able to open-minded. Open-mindedness was offered to Adam and Eve. The ability, the opportunity to experience more of God. And when they went that route, it brought down the total destruction of the earth as we know it today. And if they'd had a crystal ball, if they could have seen ahead, they would have known this would be the worst decision we could ever have made. But they didn't have that, and man hasn't given us to it. But the one thing he has given us to it is his word. That we would not be fools and not be blind running around, but that we would be able to see and know that something deep and horrific lies within the people of God as they begin to see the peace of God brought to somebody only through what Christ has done at the cross. We see the natural desire to put it to rest, that when you read this scripture, Joab is more than just a man trying to destroy another man because of what he did to his brother. There's something of a heart that's being revealed to him by the Word of God. And that is the heart that hates the fact that peace has been established through faith. You know, if Abner had gone and been plunged into the mines, and if he'd been humiliated publicly out in the streets, and if he'd been whipped and he'd been tortured, and then he came back, Joab and the men of David might have been a little more receptive to the fact that he was one with David again. If he had gone through some sort of struggle or torture, they might have felt better about it. But since David just said it's all forgotten, the men of David looked, and Joab looked at that, and they hated it. I tell you what, I've seen this church of our day, and it looks so inviting, doesn't it? It looks so like the church of our day is just a great place and a family-friendly place to go. But you know what? So what it was in the very beginning. The invitation was just as inviting as it was in the garden as it is today. The devil just makes himself an angel of light and acts like it's a nice place to go and acts like it's a nice thing to do, and there's nothing there that seems to be threatening anyone or anything. But let me tell you, friends, that doctrine doesn't point you to the cross of Christ and faith in that and that alone. I don't care how inviting it is. There's something working on the back end of that whole thing that is trying to destroy the peace that you have with Almighty God. It is trying to destroy and trying to usurp and trying to overcome the simplicity that you had as a person who looked up to the work of Christ on the cross and said, it's enough for me. I don't want to learn anything else other than that. I don't want to be shown anything. I don't want to know. I don't want my experience, if you will, of the Lord to be passed out of the cross. And the church will come in there and say, well, you're narrow. You're missing out. You're snuffing the ability of the Lord to work in your life because you're so concerned about faith and about doctrine and about where you're placing your faith that you're missing out on all the experiences of God. And I got to understand, friends, as I look at this Word of God and as I look in the Bible, Joab looked at David as a fool. He looked at David, who represented Christ, as the wrong thing to do and as the wrong way. And Joab, as he typifies the flesh, took the matter into his own hands. Instead of trying to understand why David wasn't laying the rod against him, instead of trying to ask him to show him why he was so able to let Abner go free and now serve him, he looks at it and says the doctrine of David, or whatever David is wrong, and he decides to do his own thing and go his own way. And we see now he actually premeditates a murder that is so foul and so wicked and so vile that he actually talks Abner into coming into the gate. And Abner's thinking that he's coming to talk to him in peace. Thinks that he's coming to talk to him as a friend. And then Joab puts it right under his rib and murders him. That was the church. That was the church's response of that day. The justification by faith. I hope I can preach this the way that it's been laid on my heart. That's how the church responded to justification by faith. Abner was justified by a belief in who David was and what he represented, and Joab had a response to that faith. And if it was in that day, and if it was in the garden years ago, you have to realize you will see it in your time. You will see it be played out in this very day and age that we live in, that the church will indeed come as angels of light, as Joab's wanting to talk, as men and women wanting to befriend you and bring you in and comfort you and talk to you, and they will do unto you as Joab did to Abner. It's not so much physical murder as it is the fact that they wanted to destroy justification by faith. The hatred that men and women live a life pleasing to God, and all they do is believe. Because when you're the one that's working the programs, and you're the one that's putting in the time, and you're the one that's doing all these things, and somebody claims that they're justified by faith and they just believe in what Christ did at the cross, you will have a problem with that. I look at the church today, and it just makes me sob, because I know I was one that went through the ranks and jumped through the hoops. And at the end, I always thought there would be some payoff. I don't know what I thought I would get. I thought there would be this grand experience with God. And I had no idea what I was thinking, but they threw a carrot out there and I ran after it. And I look at that messages that they preach in the church of our time across all the denominations. And I listen to it, and it looks so sweet. I mean, it just literally looks like honey. It is such an open arms, friendly place to go. But when I compare their doctrine to the Word of God, and when I go back into it, and I look at the Old Testament, which would typify the new to come. And the two testaments are intrinsically entwined together, that you can't live in one and forsake the other, but that both of them work in perfect and beautiful harmony. And I look at the sacrificial offerings, and it grounds the believer. It grounds him, because as he looks at it and he studies it, I look at the tabernacle, and you can't come out with anything else other than out of that tabernacle when you look at it, other than the cross of Christ. And if you walk away with anything else other than the cross and Christ, then you drank some bad Kool-Aid, man. Because that tabernacle is nothing but blood, 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 more blood pouring out upon that altar. And the reason why it was done that way is so that when we, as us of our day, as we are given the New Testament and the work of Christ has been done on the cross, that we wouldn't go all willy-nilly in our own way, that any way we wanted to, but there would be something that we'd recognize and go, wait a minute. People are taking the occasion to the flesh to a whole new level in our day. They're taking the fact that there's freedom, that I can go do whatever I want in this thing. But my friends, we have to realize something here, that is your doctrine, does it line up? That which was described in the Old Testament. Does your message bring people to one narrow gate? Or does it offer them avenues and different arenas in which to go play in the sandbox of God? Does it give them some sort of you can go here, you can go there? Or does it force them down one way, as it did in the Old Testament, as Israel had only one place where man and God could meet, and it was there at that tabernacle? And does their doctrine give man what Abner was given? He was given complete absolvement of all that the crime that he had done. In the mind of David, he was free to go. He was free at last. He was free to move on. He could now believe in that belief. He was given the power of the Holy Spirit to go do what David wanted him to do, which was bring Israel back to himself. This message of the cross contains the power of the Holy Spirit. Just believe in it. And the Spirit of God will move, but when the move of the Spirit of God moves, we've been so corrupted by the idea that it has to be done a certain way, that this will take place in your life. I'll tell you, one of the greatest moves of God is just to simply not chase everything the church throws your way. One of the most beautiful things that can take place to a man, woman, boy, or girl is to say, cross to Christ and it's enough, and be at peace with God. Nothing more to do, nothing more to say. And knowing that, trusting that the Lord will always provide a message. Even in the bleakest and darkest of hours of history, there has always been some voice proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. Oh, the patience of God. How wonderful and beautiful is the Lord. That the people of every day and every age of every hour, there was some voice proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. And we cannot be fools and understand that the day and the hour, dark that it is, we know what the Word of God has said. Apostle Paul said in the last days of the perilous times that even the very elect would be deceived. I don't know who the very elect are, but one thing I can conclude from that is that the very elect means those are the ones that would understand the gospel the most. Even they shall be deceived. I don't think I'm one of them, but I'm telling you what it tells me is that I can be deceived, and you can be deceived, and anybody on this planet can be deceived. The very elect could be deceived. Then that says that we better be on guard. That means that we will need help with this message. That means that God Almighty, pour Your Spirit down upon us so that we'll understand and so that we will sift through the chaff of what preachers are shoving our day, but we'll look exclusively at what Christ has done upon the cross and believe that and that alone. We can get out of the hamster wheel that the church is always asking us to run in. As we get back here to the Word of God, David says that his kingdom is free from the blood of Abner. And it's important that we realize that the crime of Joab, you might say Abner did the same thing Joab. They both killed a man. But this is why I raised it up, that Joab's crime was greater than just the death taking a man's life. It was the hatred for the peace. It was the anger and the wrath against that which had Abner's slate had been wiped clean. And the curse that David lays against Joab's house was a living, breathing testimony. As the generations of Joab came and came to pass, that there would be one that would have a leprosy, or one that would lack bread, or one that would die by the sword. You realize what a description of the apostate church. It just declares unto the work of the flesh and of self that would take place and always be amongst the people of God. It was as if every time the Israel looked and they saw someone of Joab's house, they would see this curse being laid upon these dear people, and they would have to wonder and go, oh my gosh, why? That God was trying to show Israel, look upon Joab's house, and when you see the leper, and when you see the one lacking bread, and when you see the one being put to death by the sword, you will remember why. You'll be called to remembrance that they hated, that Joab hated the peace that happened between Abner and David, that he hated the fact that a man could be at peace with Jesus Christ by simple faith in what he did on the cross. That would be something that would always show forth unto Israel day and night and night and day as the house of Joab grew up in generations after generations. It testified to the reality of man and the reality that would always be in God's people. You will always have Joabs. There will always be Joabs in the church. In fact, every one of us is a Joab. Every one of us, in some weird, sick way, we can't stand the fact that people are just free by what Christ did at the cross. The moment that you say, no, I love that, is the moment that you're a liar. No, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. This scripture is trying to show us that this, what David represents is the movement of the Spirit and of Christ Himself. And Joab shows us our work. He shows us our legacy. Joab shows us what we will do and how we think and how we act. Because it's a call to try to remember, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Do you really want to know what you do? Do you really want God to show you what you do? It's an unbelievable question. It's hit my heart here the last couple days. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. So if the Spirit of God was to show you what you do, you're going to find it in these scriptures. And you'll find it in Joab. And you can look at Joab, and you can find out who you really are. And when you find out who you really are, oh man, just that precious death of Jesus Christ, does it not become edified like ever? Does it not become so glorious when you can realize that just as you were an Abner and you can be free and you can have a brand new start today and you can be a brand new person and you can believe once again in what Christ has done at the cross and the old has been put away and it's been forgotten and buried and destroyed. And it's the same thing here. Oh my gosh, we are the heart of us all are Joabs. We thought we could be something. We have all thought we could somehow imitate the forgiveness and the mercy of Christ. That somehow our condition would come up to our position and we'll become more like Christ as we journey down this road. Really? I know that things have been taken out of my life. I know that God has taken things out of my life. But despite what He's taken out, I stand to this day unfit for the kingdom of heaven. So what does it matter? You know, it's like saying that, if you take a piece of manure and on the first day, it's really offensive, but after a few months, you know, a pile of manure really isn't that offensive anymore. It's actually tolerable. It doesn't smell that bad. It doesn't look as bad as it did on the first day. But does it really matter? It's still a piece of manure. Does it really matter if I got better or whoever standard measured that up? Right now, as a man, as a living, breathing man, full of sin and iniquity, does that really matter? Did my condition get better? Am I getting better for God? Am I improving? By whose standard am I improving? All I know right now is I need the precious blood of Jesus Christ like I ever did before. Why? Because I know what's in me. God, show me right now. I know that the wrath of Joab lies within the heart of every one of us. I know that I could look and somebody could be set free by the power of Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross. And they could just believe in that. And I know within me lies that says I hate that. It lies inside my cavity, in my body, in my heart and mind. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? We always migrate to say that we're the Davids. We're the ones that are standing in holiness and faith. And the Word of God is always trying to direct the eyes of man to look upon Joab and understand that the grieving of the Holy Spirit is found in David. The grieving of that, what happened to Abner, was so beautiful that heaven would have rejoiced. That the Spirit of God moved on a man and he left it all, forsaked everything he was, and just embraced the work of Jesus and what he would do at the cross to come. And the church, the closest to David, those that experienced the same thing themselves, would be the ones that would take his life. They would be the ones that would snuff out the flame. They would be the ones that would hunt him down and track him down and put to death that what God had did. That it wasn't the world that brought Abner down. It wasn't pagans. It wasn't Philistines. It was the very church. Those closest, those that would have known. They were the ones that decided this wasn't right. This wasn't good. And the grieving of David is the grieving of the Spirit of God. That this is what his people do. This is what happens. Churches, Sundays and Wednesdays, they go after this peace. Their intention is not what we've always thought it to be. They can't see. The devil doesn't come up to you and say, "Hey, guess what? I want to destroy you." He doesn't walk up to you and put on a billboard and put it in bright lights and neon. He doesn't say, "Hey, guess what? I'm the devil. Guess what? I'm here." No, he's using sublimity. He's coming in. He wants to be undetected. He wants you to believe that you listen to his word and you believe it to be the word of God. He's come to seek, kill, and destroy. He's come to snuff out the peace that's been established between man and Christ through faith in what he's done. He's come. He's come. He's come. The wolf has been let loose. The sheep will scatter. He will come in these last days and he will go after the covenant that has been established between God and man by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He will come. He will come. He will come. But the great news is that we don't have to fear. Apostle Paul said he's a defeated foe. His time is short. His days are numbered. We know what the Scripture says. But we have to stand fast to the liberty in which Christ has set us free. We have to look at that cross of Christ and demand it be preached and demand it be taught. Demand that it come forth to our ears. We can't settle for the nonsense that gets passed down to us from everyone that considers themselves to be a mouthpiece for God. We have to look at the Scripture now more than ever before. In fact, this Bible was prepared for this day. It was written for this hour. It was etched and hid in catacombs and caves by believers in the early days for this very time. That you and I could look at it and know and see and beheld and go, "I'm not settling for any kind of thing that just says it's God. I'm not looking for the Lord outside of the tabernacle." As the Scripture called it, as Moses called it, as he came down from the Mount Sinai, the Lord said it was called the tabernacle of testimony. I was looking for that. Is it the cross or is it not? Is it faith in what he did at the cross or is it something else? Because when it's all said and done, I could have an amazing life of testimony, of things that were done down here. But the words of Christ are just so haunting, aren't they? What if you gained the whole world? What if you gained it all? What if you had all the testimonies? What if you had all the miracles? What if you saw it all and beheld it all and you lost your way? Because those things can't give you peace with God. It has to be the preaching of the cross. You could hear 1,000 testimonies of men, but if you don't hear the testimony of God, you will not be saved. Somehow, somewhere, God's got to preach to you one more time concerning what is Christ, what His Son Christ has done on the cross. The Lord has showed us in His Word how David saw this. How David looked at this, and we see the heart of Christ. We see that the greatest lamentation of God is that when His own church begins to destroy the very peace that He's brought about to lost sinners. It's not anything else, nothing else eclipses the sorrow felt when the very church begins to snuff out the gospel of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion. There is no greater sorrow. There is nothing more grievous as when the church no longer cares that a man is justified by faith. When it no longer cares. Peace established to accepting what Christ has done at the cross. No longer has any kind of heart or respect for it anymore. But does it its own way and does it its own path and goes down its own road. Oh, those men of Joab, they thought they did something great that day. They thought they did something. They thought they were really bringing the justice of God upon a sinner and a wretch. They thought they were really doing something for the Lord. And it's prophetic, you know, just as the Apostle Paul said. Men will kill, believing they're doing God's service. Men will actually go after and destroy that precious peace that was handed to a man or a woman because they heard what Christ did at the cross and they believed it. The seek and the kill and destroy of the devil himself would be carried out by the very church. Oh, we think it would come from some weird whack cult. We think it would rise up out of some sadistic satanic cult somewhere. But we know we always find the Word of God shows us. You know the people that you have to be afraid of? The ones that hold Bibles too. And it's interesting because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve reduced themselves and believed that which was lower than them. As they had kingship over the animals of the world, they actually believed the word of the created over that of the Creator. They actually reduced themselves down, as mankind has done for ages and the church has done for ages, and reduced themselves down to pitiful, meager idols. That they would look upon the dumb idol and actually place themselves beneath it and believe that it is an avenue or an amulet or a charm or something, way that they can receive power from God. It's no different. The idolatry is just rank within the church. It's just called different. It's not wood. It's not stone. It's books. It's suggestions. It's sermons. It's CDs. It's tapes. things that mention ways in which you can mentor people to become better Christians. Better. Better. What do you mean better? How do you want to get better? This gospel doesn't show betterness in it. It shows salvation. It shows justification. It shows the end of one, the beginning of another. It doesn't show this betterment. We know that God wants to do with every one of us as He did with Abner. And we know that there's a church out there that will want to persecute us. But God, the Word of God has not left us blind to the truth. We can't see the spirituality of our day. All we see is the physical things we see. But we know there's spirit and there's a spiritual aspect of this world that the human eye cannot see. But it's found in the Word of God. We know He wants you to be an Abner today and just believe in Him and what He did. And the slate will be clean. But you know, you have to understand that Joab is right there around the corner. And he will try to come. And he will have an agenda. And he will have something that he is wanting to do. He is wanting to destroy the peace. As I said in this title, peace, and then it comes the persecution. And that persecution is not just simply knocking you down, hurting you, beating you, making you not be able to go into certain places. The persecution of the enemy is to destroy the peace you have with God. That's it. We've made the devil into this little goblin that runs around and tries to do things to us and make us have bad days. My friend, he's not after your day, your bad day. He's trying to send you to hell. He's trying to steal the covenant that's been established between you and the Lord. When you just said it, it's the cross and nothing else. And he will come tomorrow. And he will come the next day. And the next day. And the next day. And the next day. But don't worry, because the Spirit of God is more than able to take your pitiful soul and to give you this message of the cross. And He's more than able to open your ears and open your eyes so that you hear and that you see and that you believe and that you hold fast to the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because I tell you, we all need healing. We all need joy. We all need peace. But heaven is the healing. Heaven is the joy. Heaven is the peace. Heaven is the victory. Heaven is all. It is the reward. That what we feel down here when the Spirit of God moves is simply the first fruits. And that peace that we felt when we were born again, or when we first heard the cross of Christ preached again, and we heard it again and we believed again, is the very first fruit. But the true prize is heaven. And we ain't getting there unless it's the cross, the cross, the cross. Praise God. I want to finish with a prayer real fast. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for Your long-suffering. Lord God, we see our hearts. We know what we are. You revealed it to us. Lord, help us. Help us believe again in what Your Son has done at the cross. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.